Let's pray.
Father, we do extol you. We do lift you up. Exalt the name of Christ. We're so thankful and grateful to you, O Lord God, that even though we rejected you and we had rebelled against you, scorned you, hated you, that you came after us in Jesus Christ, and that you killed Jesus in our place, Father, so that all who believe have the righteousness of Christ applied to us and made born again. Father God, thank you. Lord, I pray now as we open your word that you by your Spirit would teach us, shape us, form us, mold us. You are the potter. We are the clay, O Lord God. Your will be done, not ours. Would you now, in this time, by the power of your word, be destroying and crushing our own self, our own desire, our own spirit, our own rebellion that continues, and replacing it with glorious, beautiful submission, surrender, humility, O Lord God, and obedience to you. Would you do your work in us now, please, Father? We ask this through Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, this week is our final sermon on the series, What is the Gospel? We've been looking through what the Scriptures say the Gospel is. Started in Genesis to say, why do we need the Gospel? Looked at the fall, looked at sin, and the effects of sin, and the all-consuming nature of sin, of the rebellion, where we all have chosen to reject God and to embrace Satan over God. We saw in John chapter 3 and in Romans chapter 3 primarily that we cannot become right with God on our own because of our sin. And that's why we need a Savior. And that Jesus died to do two things: to appease the wrath of God poured out on us because of our sin, and to give to us His righteousness, that we would be made righteous, right with God. We saw this comes not through anything we do in ourselves, but by the grace of God, the free gift of God, to all who believe. Then we saw last week, as we looked at Matthew chapter 25, that believing in Christ, being a Christ follower, isn't just about a born-again experience, a moment of being born again, and then we continue on with our life as if nothing had happened, nothing had changed. That the sheep and the goats, and Jesus at the end of the picture there in Matthew 25, He calls together the whole world, all the nations, and He puts the sheep on one side and the goats on the other, and what's the and it says the sheep go to heaven and the goats go to hell, and what's the difference between the two? It's what they did and didn't do, the acts of love and obedience that they did or didn't do. Not that that made them born again, what they did, but as the fruit, as the evidence, as the outflowing of being born again, Christians must be transformed in how we live, or else we're not Christians. Well, in our final sermon this morning, I want us to look at one aspect, one critical aspect of what is that obedience that comes out of being born again. What is one huge element in the Scriptures of what it means to be a Christ follower, to be born again, to be a Christian. How then should we live? Well, would you turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we will study this morning. Looking at, show us one aspect, Lord. One area of obedience that we are commanded and called to as Christ followers. Because what we're seeing in Matthew chapter 25 is we can't just say, I said the sinner's prayer, and then I just sit down and that's it. Nothing changes. Nothing different. So there's nothing we can do to save us. Once we're saved, we got a lot to do. And this is one aspect of that this morning. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in another boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Following Jesus, we see a glimpse, we see one aspect, one area of what it looks like, what it means, what is required, what we are called to when we follow Jesus. So we look at this passage here, we see that in the first section, Jesus offers an invitation directed at Peter, but it's offering an invitation in verses 1 through 4. Here's how the scene starts. Jesus is teaching and preaching the people. And there's already been some notoriety, some buzz has gathered from his preaching and his teaching because there's a crowd gathered. The crowd is so large that they're pushing up against the backdrop of where Jesus is preaching, which is called the Lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. Another name for the Sea of Galilee. So they are up in northern Israel, not in Jerusalem area, which is southern-ish, central southern-ish. They're up in the north right now. And Jesus is preaching, and the crowd, there are so many folks there wanting to hear him, wanting to understand, wanting to figure out who is this man, what is going on. They're listening, in verse 1, to the Word of God, and he's got no room left. He's up against the edge of the water. And so he sees two boats sitting there, and they're fishing boats. Now this would have been based upon the fact that Peter and his partners are cleaning the nets. They've just come back from fishing. The fishing they would have done here would have been all night fishing. That's the way they had to fish for this particular type of, particularly the net that they taught. The word they used for the net here is a nighttime fishing net. So they would have been out all night fishing. We learn later on they caught nothing. Imagine you're just tired and they're discouraged, and they pull up on the side there, and they're cleaning their nets, and Jesus sees those two boats and gets into one of them and says to Simon Peter, push out a little ways in your boat so we can have more room to teach the people. Roger, would you please come sit here for a minute? Thanks, Roger. Thanks. And so Jesus is in the boat, and Simon Peter pushes out a little bit. And Jesus is standing in front of the crowd, and he begins to teach them now. Teaching them the Word of God. A crowd so large that they can't even fit in this one area. How many of you would like to be Roger right now? What would it have been like for Peter sitting there with the crowd, looking not really at him, but kind of at him, with Jesus teaching? Thank you, brother. You may sit down now. I asked Roger ahead of time. I won't do that to you all. I won't surprise you. I pray. What would that have been like? What an odd experience that must have been for Peter. Now, we have a little bit of insight here that Peter has an idea of who Jesus is. There's a crowd gathering, so he has some notoriety. Peter may have heard about him a little bit. But back in chapter 4, we see that Peter actually, we won't look in detail, but Peter actually had met Jesus before because Jesus had came to Peter's house to heal Peter's mother-in-law. So Peter's seen him perform a miracle, healing his mother-in-law who was sick. So Peter knows a little bit about who this Jesus is. And when Jesus says, Peter, push out from the shore, what's Peter's response? In verse 5, we see Peter's response. He put out to the shore, and after Jesus is done teaching, which by the way, in this passage here, is the minor point, his teaching, right? What he's actually teaching in this sermon, it's not mentioned, it's not the point of this passage. After he's done teaching, he says to Simon Peter, take the boat out, go out into the deep water, and put down your net to catch some fish. Then it's in verse 5 that we see Peter's response. Now again, let's think about who is Peter and what's going on here. Peter's a fisherman. He has at least encountered Jesus, maybe knows a little bit about Jesus, may not know that he comes from carpenter heritage, may know that, who knows. But he knows he's a preacher, he's a teacher, he's a rabbi. He knows that. And this rabbi comes along and says, let me tell you how to fish. My mom and dad are very good gardeners. Always growing up, we had great vegetables and there's beautiful flowers that my mom has put around the whole house. It's just they're very, very good at it. Okay? Now, can you imagine that it's in the middle of January, and we just had an enormous snowstorm. And my mom and dad are out there, and they've worked so hard. They've just plowed and shoveled and cleared the driveway out, and they're exhausted. And then I come along, who didn't inherit those same genes that my folks have, and say, with my Bible in hand, go in the backyard now, mom and dad, and plant some tomatoes. There's two reactions to why this is nuts. One, I'm not a gardener. What do I know? And two, I prove this fact by saying, go do gardening in the wrong time. It's not time to garden. It's January. Peter, Jesus, you're not a fisherman, and you're proving this to me, Jesus, by saying, go and fish in the daytime. It's the wrong time to fish. How would any of us react? Probably with, yeah, thanks, Jesus. I'll think about that. Guy's crazy. How does Peter react? Verse 5. Master, and he's not his disciple yet. This is a term of respect at this point. We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. And you could almost expect, you know, with Peter's mercurial, reactionary kind of personality to say, we worked hard and I'm kind of thing. So, go away! What are you, crazy? But he doesn't. He says, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Peter, not fully understanding, he doesn't fully understand all who Jesus is here yet. That should take him chapters and chapters to really begin, at least as Luke tells the story. Take him a while here to figure out, put all the pieces together of who Jesus is. But Jesus says, go, and Peter obeys. Peter obeys. Doesn't fully understand. All evidence on the outside looks like it's a ridiculous request, that there will be nothing gained from it, that there's no reason to obey it. Doesn't stop and say, why, Jesus? Why? What's going to happen? What do you know that I don't? What can you guarantee me if I do this? Jesus says it, Peter does it. The next section, in verses 6 and 7, we see in response to Peter's obedience, Jesus performs a miracle. They go out and they put the nets out, which is nuts. Wrong time of day, and even if it were nighttime still, there's no fish. They've been trying all night, haven't caught any. They put the nets down instantly. So many fish fill the nets that the nets begin to rip and break. This is a supernatural miracle. This is the Lord God Almighty in the form of God the Son performing a miracle. The nets are starting to rip because they're so heavy. There's so many fish in them. So they call over to their partners to bring the other boat over. These boats probably would have been about 20 or 30 feet long or so. The couple we have that have been preserved from this time period. We found in some excavations. I have not found any. That have found some in some excavations. They're kind of like a long canoe, a little bit wider, about 20 or 30 feet long. And so they call the partner boat over, John and James. It's the first time we're introduced to them in the Gospel of Luke here. And they, come on, help us. We got so many fish. Come on, the nets are ripping. Hurry up. So they come over quickly, and they start putting fish on board, And by the time they get all the fish on board, both boats are so full of fish. Both boats are starting to sink. There's so many fish in them. Unbelievable miracle that Jesus performs here. And then we see, in verses 8 and 10, Peter's response to Jesus' miracle. What would our response be? I mean, Jesus has just brought in a windfall for Peter and his partners. Would we have the contract out saying, Jesus, you want to be a partner in our fishing business? We could really use a guy like you. You got some skills. I like your skill set. We could really make something of this. Same time tomorrow. You pick the time. Want to do morning? Fine, we'll do morning. His reaction in verse 8, when Peter Simon saw this, when he saw all the fish, when he saw there's so many fish that both boats are sinking, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Why? Is it something about the abundance of fish that makes him realize he's sinful? Is it the smell and the aroma of fish that somehow keys him into Peter is sinful? No. Peter sees this is a miracle that only God could perform. And knows, and I don't think at this point he knows that Jesus is God. But I believe he knows, based on his response, he knows that he is in the presence, at the very least, of a messenger, of a representative of God, and therefore in the presence of God. You might think he's an angel of some kind, or some prophet from God. And so Peter realizes he is now in the presence, whether directly or indirectly by representation, in the presence of God. And it makes Peter realize he is sinful. He knows the holiness of God. And being drawn and being brought close to the holiness of God makes Peter see that he is unholy. That he is a sinner. Oh, my brothers and sisters. This is the reaction over and over again when people in the Scriptures come close to God. The initial reaction isn't to throw your arm around Jesus and say, "What's up, man? High five." The initial reaction is Isaiah, right? "Woe is me." Isaiah 6. Jeremiah in chapter 1. The presence of God. He falls to his knees. Everyone who encounters just an angel. Not my God, but an angel. Boom! They hit the deck. And Jesus' words to him, actually, we'll see in a minute here, but in the middle of verse 10 there, say, "Don't be afraid." It's like the angels always tell the people, "Don't be afraid, I'm not here to destroy you." Though they could be. The holiness of God, brothers and sisters. Yes, when we are cleansed by God through His grace, by His grace, which is given to us and activated in us, when we believe, when we are cleansed, we do have that sweet, intimate, glorious, unhindered fellowship with Christ. But the position we stand in before God apart from Christ is not one of neutrality. It's not one of, "I'm okay, you're okay." It's not one of, "I've done some things wrong." It's one of, we are unholy in the presence of a holy God. And the people in the Bible got that. Dropped them to their knees. Utter humility. Oftentimes repentance. Fear. Because they realize their sinfulness. Well, after Peter responds by falling to his knees, Jesus now issues a call to Peter. He had given him an invitation in the beginning there. It's an invitation to obey. Now as Peter is taking these steps of obedience, Jesus calls him. In verse 10, the end of verse 10, calls him to come and follow him. Jesus then said to Simon in verse 10, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." This miracle that Jesus performed wasn't just a random miracle. He wasn't just looking to say, "What should I do today? There's so many good different things. Like, I got a whole bag of miracles. Which one should I pull out today? Maybe I'll cure a leper. Sure, let's cure a leper. Or no, maybe I'll heal a blind person. Sure." He was thinking about, that there's later on in the Gospels when the disciples, Jesus says, go across the sea, I'll meet you over there. And they go out in a big storm, they're having a hard time coming out. And Jesus walks on the water to them, right? So if Jesus wanted to, in the very beginning, in the first verse here, crowds pushing him against the Sea of Galilee, he could have just walked out on the water and stood out there and preached from there. He didn't need a boat. He didn't need Peter. But it was for Peter's sake that he did this. And the miracle he chose wasn't just some random thing that he could just see, "Wow, you got some power, this is great." No, it was targeted to fishermen and targeted to illustrate the calling, the command, the what it's going to mean for them to be followers of Christ. You are going to change professions now. But not really. Your whole life has been about catching fish. Now, as you come to follow me, you are going to catch people. Before, you brought fish to shore. Now, you are going to bring people to Jesus. He chooses the miracle very intentionally to show, to highlight, I am God, though Peter only gets part of it, and to show, and here's what it's going to look like, what it means to follow me. He lays it out for him in a beautiful way. And in verse 10, he actually uses the words, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. You are going to stand and walk and go, and you are going to tell the world about me. And you are going to go and proclaim with words and with your life and with actions and with everything you have. You are going to declare to the world, Jesus is God. Come to Him, O sinful people. Come to Him to be saved. This is going to be your life from now on, Peter. And in the final verse, we see Peter's response to Jesus' call. Verse 11. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed Him. Now before we start thinking, well, yeah, that was Peter. He was an apostle. That was something unique and special there. And yes, he was. And yes, he is. But even in the issue, the call that Jesus makes to Peter, and it is, it's singular, as He's calling them, you will be fishermen. In verse 11, the partners who were there, who heard or witnessing all of this, verse 11 says, they left everything and followed Him. Yes, they become the apostles too. It's James and John, sons of Zebedee, become apostles. Andrew's not mentioned here. He's mentioned in the accounts in Matthew and in Mark. He's not mentioned here. But the focus right now is really on Peter, right now, as Luke is writing this. And the call is not just to the apostles. The call is to all who would follow Jesus. Come! You are now going to be fishers of men. Here's your business cards. And how does Peter and his partners respond? What is their response? Is it, well, thanks for the offer, Jesus. Let me go weigh it over. I got another offer cooking here. Let me go think about it. Let me compare offers. What are the benefits? What's the pay? Can you tell me what it's going to be like? Where are we going to go? What percentage travel is this? How much vacation time do I get, Jesus? Well, can you give me a better offer? Is this your final offer? No. They don't try to convince him, no, you know what? You're really good at fishing, Jesus. Why don't you come and be partners with us? Verse 11. Soak in the power, the radical nature of this response in its brevity. They pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed Him. They left everything. They didn't sell the boats. They didn't even sell the fish. They just got up and went. They obeyed. Jesus called. Okay, here we go. At great cost to themselves, they left everything. We often, in American evangelicalism today, read verses like this, when the call is to abandon everything, sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me, we interpret that and say, we need to be ready to sell everything. We need to be willing to give up everything. There's some validity to that. And there's some cop-out in that too. The call to follow Jesus is not a call for half-heartedness. It's not a call for giving up just a little bit and keeping everything else that you already have, keeping your comfort, keeping your security, keeping your life, keeping your 401k and your well-being. The call is to give up everything. Not to sin in doing so. Don't leave your spouse. Don't divorce your spouse because of this. That's sin. Don't you neglect to take care of the responsibilities. But to follow Him with everything you have. Sounds like a kind of a tough deal, doesn't it? Man. It's hard. You know why it's hard? We got a lot of stuff. And to leave everything, and I'm not going to define that for us today, okay? I'll let you pray and wrestle with that with God. Leave everything is costly. And the big problem why we are so reluctant to give up anything, to give up our time or our money or our comfort, to go and tell people about Jesus, to go and share the gospel, to go and help the hurting, to go and take care of the orphan and widow. The reason is because we love our stuff more than we love Jesus. We love our comfort more than we love Jesus. Peter saw Jesus and saw his sinfulness to Jesus, right? He wasn't just caught up in this beautiful worship experience. He didn't go to this great revival and then say, yes, this is great, I'll sign up to go on missions, yes. No. He came to this daily life and Jesus came to him and brought him to his knees when he saw how sinful he was. And then he said, I'll go. I'll follow you wherever. I'll follow you wherever, with everything that I have. Remember Jim Elliot? You know that name? Missionary in the 1950s, went to Wheaton College. Jen and Don Underwood went to Wheaton. Wanted to be a missionary, and he and four other missionaries went down to Ecuador and South America, and they were reaching out to this tribe that had never been reached before with the gospel. They had no contact with outsiders. They were a murderous crowd. And they came in and tried to make contact, and they were just trying to spread the gospel, and they started to make contact. And as we now know, for those of you who watched a movie like End of the Spear, actually I think even a better version of this story is a documentary called Through Gates of Splendor, which was put together 20 years ago now, by Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, Through Gates of Splendor. You can Netflix it, I think, and stuff like that. When they went down there and they got first contact, as we now know, because of misunderstandings that are happening in the background within the tribe comes and kills all five of them. They gave up everything. They gave up their life to go, and they die. And Jim Elliot has a famous quote. It says, "He is not a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You're not a fool if you decide to change jobs or give up your high career path for the sake of the gospel. You're not a fool if you decide to own older cars because you want more flexible income that you can give away to missions. You're not a fool if you decide to go and to live in the inner city, even though you could live in a nice comfy place, you decide to go into the inner city because Jesus calls you there. You're not a fool if your friends in school are all joking and telling bad things and picking on someone and you stand up and say, "No, that's not right." You're not a fool if you go overseas in a place where you could die because you love Jesus and are following Jesus' command to tell the world about Him. You're not a fool. We're not a fool if we die in the name of Jesus because we've gained everything. We've gained Jesus. So where are we this morning? Jesus' call to those who want to follow Him is to come, give up everything, and tell the gospel, to become fishers of men, to be about the business of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone in the world. That's our job. That's our job. Where are we this morning? Are we sitting in the boat with the fish? Starting to smell a little rancid now? Or have we stepped out of the boat and are on the shore and saying, Jesus, I'll follow you. Jesus, I'll follow you. Where are we going? Where are we going, Jesus? Don't even tell me where I'm going tomorrow. Where am I going today? I'm with you, Jesus. I want to follow you, Jesus. Brothers and sisters, what would it look like? What would it look like if we stepped out in faith and in obedience? What would it look like if God, by His grace, by His power, caught so many souls through us and through our obedience and sharing the gospel that the walls were too small here? We couldn't fit in everybody. Not because we got some really cool, glossy, slick marketing campaign that draws them in. Remember Bill Hybels of Willow Creek saying, it's easy to get people to come to church. Give away $100 bills. You'll pack the church. But what if we, in an act of obedience, went out and this week told people about Jesus? Invited them to come follow Jesus. And God, not because He owed it to us for doing this, but by His grace and according to His own purpose, brought in so many souls that the walls, we couldn't all sit here. That's the picture of the miracle Jesus performed for Peter and his partners. So what do? Two things this week. One, and I'll pray this as we close, too. We pray. We pray for opportunities for this week. We pray that God would give each one of us opportunities this week to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone who doesn't know Him. We ask God, and I encourage you every morning when you get up to pray and ask God, Father, give me an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus this week. Open my eyes to see the opportunity. Open their eyes to hear Your Word spoken through me, Father. That's one. And two, brothers and sisters, what is the one person who this week you are going to see who does not know Jesus? Can you think of one person this week that you will see who does not know Jesus, who is not born again, who is not saved? What's their name? Think of their name. Maybe you're going to see him at school. Maybe there's someone whose locker is near yours. Maybe they're a friend of yours. Maybe it's a co-worker. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a family member. As we pray in a minute, ask God to put on your heart one person. And this week we're going to pray for them every day. Ask God for opportunities to share. And then, brothers and sisters, let us step out in faith and share the gospel with them as the Lord leads. But step out in faith. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Following Jesus means fishing for men. It means fishing for men. Do you want to be a follower of Christ? Then we must be fishing for the lives of men and women to draw them and show them and bring them to the Savior. Let's pray.
Father, we confess we hate evangelism. Forgive us, Father. I pray, O Lord God, and ask that You would open all of our eyes and ears, that we would see and hear Jesus for the salvation of our own souls, but also to be drawn to You with cords of love, so that we, like Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, couldn't help but talk about You, because we've been with You and we know You and we've encountered You. Your power and Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. And so, Father, would You give each one of us here an opportunity this week to tell someone about You? Yes, Lord, we know at times it will probably be awkward and we don't have the whole story down and it will make our hearts beat faster and we will be uncomfortable. But, oh Lord God, let us not be stopped. Let the devil not stop us, oh Lord God. Give us the opportunities this week, oh God. Give us eyes to see the opportunities You've placed in front of us. Let us go about this whole week with just this idea before us, God, that whatever our task is for the day, our job is we're fishers of men. We're fishers of men. And I do pray, Father God, in this time right now, Father, would You give us the name of one person who does not know You that we will encounter this week? Father, we pray for that person's soul. And would You, O God, by Your grace, redeem them? And Father, would You use us to this week tell them about You? We love You, Father, and we want to follow You. Break down all of our barriers. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. And amen.